Get your Bibles open to Mark chapter 7. I always enjoy here at Camp Challenge the thoughtfulness of the songs that get chosen. I'm thankful for your participation in singing. So I'm thankful for that. Let me remind you my expectation for chapel, Bible, pen, notebook, something along those ways. So if for some reason you don't have a Bible, make sure you're sitting next to someone with a Bible so you can look on with them, have a plan to share. Take some notes. If you need help with paper or pen, we'd love to help you with that. Maybe you can borrow something from a friend. But it's a way that helps us to stay engaged. Okay? Stay engaged with the preaching and teaching. I think you'll look back at the opportunity you had in camp and just later on in life really marvel how important this was. I just want to make sure you three guys right there are really going to be listening and tuned in, okay? Help me out with that, all right? Do you guys have Bibles? Okay, looking on. Kanan, do you have a Bible with you? Okay, you're going to look on with Fox there? Okay, thanks, guys. I think you're going to look back at this time in your life and just be amazed at how precious this was. That you actually had an opportunity to go away for a week, be around people that you had a good time with, but also deliberate time set aside for the Word of God and to listen to God. And we really can't afford to just come to chapel, check the box, and move on to the next thing. Because when the Word of God is opened, and this is something God's designed, He's actually designed preaching, someone that proclaims the Word of God, that's God's design. And there's a unique dynamic that happens when the Word of God is preached, the Holy Spirit is active, and He's working in our hearts. And in particular with tonight's message, there's a theme in tonight's message about hearing. And so I just really have gone to the Lord today and talked to Him and asked that in a particular way that you would be attuned to the message that God has. So I want us to start that way, all right? I'd like you to bow your heads, close your eyes. I'd like everyone to do this. I want to ask each of you to make a deliberate choice. To make a deliberate choice that you're going to be tuned into the Word of God. There are so many things that could distract you, so many things that could pull you out of the moment that we have together. We could be tired. The fatigue could be catching up to us in camp. We could be focused on other people. We could be distracted by the person sitting next to us. But we're going to make a deliberate choice to push those distractions aside and to focus in on the Word of God. And here's the simple prayer we've started each of our sermons with, each of our chapels with, which is simply this. You're talking to the Lord in this quietness, this moment, and you're saying, God, I'm here. My ears and heart are open. I want to hear from You. And I just believe that if that prayer comes from the sincerity of your heart, that God's going to answer that prayer. Lord, I'm here. My ears and heart are open. I want to hear from You. On the first night, or the first service, Monday morning, we talked about as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. Is your heart ready to receive the Word? We're focused on who our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is in these series of messages this week at camp. We need to know who Jesus is. We need to receive the Word. We need to receive Jesus and who He is and what He did. And so we're just opening our hearts, deliberately deciding to lean into listening tonight. And so, Lord, I'm here. My ears and heart are open. I'm ready to receive Your Word. I'm ready to hear from You. Spirit of God, I pray that You would work tonight. Lord, I'm going to do my best with Your strength to deliver the message of Your Word with clarity and accuracy. But Holy Spirit, I pray that You would work. Break through, penetrate with Your message into the hearts of everyone that's here tonight. And so, Lord, we love You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to go to Mark chapter 7. We're going to set the scene just a little bit here in Mark chapter 7. Jesus is traveling. He's on His earthly mission. And He is traveling. And it says in Mark chapter 7 and verse 31 this. And again departing, again, get your Bibles out and open and follow along with me. Mark 7 and verse 31. And again departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. He came unto the Sea of Galilee. We heard about the Sea of Galilee this morning. That's that sea that they were on when that storm came up. They came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of, and then someone, in fact, why don't we do this together? Read the last word, okay? Through the midst of the coast of, what's the last word? Decapolis. Decapolis. Now, some of you might be word nerds, and so you might pick up some things. Does anyone know? In fact, there was just the spelling bee, right? A girl just won the spelling bee, and she had some crazy word that she was able to spell. But when you go through the spelling bee, one of the things that they'll ask is, what's the language of origination? What language does it come from? Does anyone know this word Decapolis, the last word of verse 31? Do you know what the language of origination is? Yes. It doesn't mean five cities, but you're close. Do you know what language it's coming from? Okay. I heard it over here somewhere. Okay. It actually comes from Greek. Okay. And there are two parts to this word, Decapolis. Deca doesn't mean five. Okay. That's penta. Penta is five. Okay. Do you, anyone know what deca means in Greek? I'm over here, Jasmine. 10. Yeah. Like the decathlon, the Olympic event, the decathlon has 10 events in it. Okay. We get our word decimal, decade. Okay. 10 years, a decade. So deca comes from a Greek word for 10. And what about polis? Do you know that, Lindsay? Cities. Yeah. City like metropolis, a metropolis. So decapolis means 10 cities. And it's significant, actually, that this is a Greek word, okay? Jesus came as the Jewish Messiah, okay? The Jewish Messiah was a promised political deliverer that the Old Testament had prophesied about. The Old Testament prophesied that the descendant of David, David was the first, that, well, he was the second king, but he was the first intended king from God's perspective of Israel, that a descendant of David would rule over Israel forever. And that promised descendant of David was referred to as the Messiah or the Anointed One. And so Jesus comes to Israel in fulfillment of those promises. And so Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises that the Jewish people had in the Old Testament of a political deliverer that would come into this world and that would rule over them and establish a kingdom. At the time we're reading here in Mark chapter 7, the nation of Israel is being led by the Roman people, by the Roman Empire. Israel is underneath the thumb of the Roman Empire. And so the people that lived in Israel were looking for a political deliverer. But at this particular time in Mark chapter 7, Jesus isn't in Israel at this particular time. He's traveled, verse 31 says, he's gone to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and he's in a region called Decapolis, 10 cities. It's a Greek region. You see, when the Greeks had taken over, Alexander the Great, he conquered pretty much all of the Mediterranean world, and Greek culture had been taken all over. And this was an area that was occupied primarily by Gentile people, not by Jewish people. And I'm parking here for just a little bit because I want you to understand a principle. I want you to understand why Jesus finds himself in a place called Decapolis, a Greek region, rather than being in a Jewish region at this particular time. Jesus has been traveling all over the region of Galilee. He's been traveling all over Israel. He's been taking his message to the Jewish people. But by and large, the Jewish people have not been paying attention to what he's saying. Jesus showed up, and he was doing spectacular miracles for everyone to see. He was healing people. Blind were seeing. Lame were walking. Even dead people were coming back to life. He was casting out demons. Like we saw this morning, he cast out the demons out of the Gadarene demoniac. People are seeing all of these spectacular miracles, and people are getting really excited about Jesus, but they're excited about Jesus in one way. They're excited about Jesus as his potential to be a political deliverer. The people that lived in Israel were looking for Jesus to be the Messiah, to come in and to kick out the Romans, to free them from the Roman domain, from the Roman domination. They were looking, they were anxious, they desired a political deliverance. But Jesus did not come into this world to bring the nation of Israel a political deliverance. That was not his sole purpose. Now the day is coming. It's been prophesied. The day is coming when Jesus will return to earth and he will provide a political deliverance for Israel. But that political deliverance for Israel cannot come unless Israel is ready for a spiritual transformation. And everywhere that Jesus is going in the Jewish world, he's preaching a spiritual message. He's calling the nation of Israel to repentance. But they're not interested in that. They don't desire a spiritual transformation. They just want a political revolution. And Jesus is performing these amazing miracles, and people loved the miracles. In fact, if you read in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus was so popular with the crowds that he would walk into a city, and there was such a huge crowd that the city could not even contain the crowds that were following Jesus. In one particular scene, Jesus is in a house in a city, and the crowds are just thronging at the door. The house is filled with people. And there are these four friends who have their buddy's a paralytic and can't walk. He's on a stretcher. And they actually climb up on the roof of the house, rip off the tiles, and lower their friend down through the roof. That's how anxious people were to get to Jesus. And everywhere that Jesus went, there was a spectacle. There was a huge crowd gathered around him. People wanted to see these amazing, spectacular miracles. Jesus fed 5,000 people, actually probably more like 20,000 people in one event, miraculously. After that, he did that, the whole crowd tried to forcibly make him their king because their bellies were full. But they did not want to hear Jesus' spiritual message. And Jesus' spiritual message had hit stony hearts in the nation of Israel. And so do you know what Jesus did? It's estimated for that as much of 6 months of Jesus' ministry, maybe even more than 6 months, Jesus actually went outside of the region of Jerusalem, of Israel, where the people of Israel were, and took his message to Gentile people. And that's what he's doing right here. He has left Israel, and he's in a Gentile region called Decapolis, the region of 10 cities. And here's the principle. The message of Jesus Christ goes to where the heart of people is ready to receive it. The gospel of Jesus Christ is like water flowing down a dry riverbed. When it comes across a stone, that stone doesn't stop the message of Jesus Christ. The water just flows around the stony hearts. And this is what's happening. Jesus' message has run into the stony hearts of the Jewish people, but that hasn't stopped the message of Jesus. The message of Jesus flowed around and went past those stony hearts, and now it's finding its way into Gentile territory. And my friends, that last verse, or that last word of verse 31, is good news for everyone in this room who has come to Jesus Christ and wasn't saved in a nice little Jewish village in Israel. I just wonder, we could probably raise our hands. How many of you know Christ as your personal Savior, and you came to Christ, and it wasn't in a nice little Jewish village in Israel? Anyone like that? Yeah. I was saved when I was 7 years old in a little town called Bernalillo, New Mexico. Okay? Bernalillo, New Mexico is not a nice little Jewish village. Okay? I'm glad that the gospel of Jesus Christ has gone beyond the borders of Israel. And there's a principle, even tonight as I'm preaching. You can sit here and your heart can be hard to the things of God. It can be hard to the Word of God. That does not change the truth of the message, and it does not change the effectiveness of the message. The message of Jesus Christ flows around the stony heart and finds its way to someone who will be ready to receive it. That's exactly what we saw in John chapter 1 on Monday morning, that Jesus came unto his own stuff and his own people did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he the authority to become the sons of God. Jesus is taking his message outside the boundaries of Israel because his message is going to find the hungry hearts. And now he's in the city or the region of Decapolis. As the name suggests, there were 10 cities or villages in this area, primarily settled by non-Jewish people, by Gentiles. And I want you to see what happens in verse 32. Jesus shows up in this region of Decapolis. He's outside of Israel. And when he gets to Decapolis, there is already a group of people that have heard about him and want him to perform miracles. It says this in verse 32. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they besought him to put his hand upon him. When Jesus shows up at Decapolis, there's already people that have heard about him and are bringing someone to him to be healed. Now, to me, it's interesting how people in Decapolis had already heard about Jesus and knew about Jesus. I want you to go back to chapter 5 for just a minute. I want to tie in tonight's message to what we heard this morning. I want you to look in Mark chapter 5. This morning we heard about that man that lived on the Gadarene cliff that Jesus said, we need to go over to that guy. Jesus ran to him, not away from him, because this man was in desperate need of Jesus' intervention in his life. And he comes to this man and he casts out the demons that were in him. And he stilled this man's soul so that he was seated and clothed in his right mind. And then we have this very interesting interaction between Jesus and the man who had been possessed by the demons. Read with me in chapter 5 and verse 18. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. This guy says, Jesus, can I come with you? But look at verse 19. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, and saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish, verse 20, and began to publish or began to proclaim in where? In the Decapolis, how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. How is it that by the time Jesus shows up to Decapolis, people are already anticipating his coming and are already desirous for him to do miracles? It's because the person that Jesus had healed in chapter 5 had gone and done what Jesus had told him to do, which is to go to his friends and to tell his friends how great things the Lord had done for thee. And he had gone out and he had already prepared the ground for Jesus. He went into the region of Decapolis. This is probably where he was from. He had probably actually been kicked out of Decapolis because he was demon-possessed. He goes back to the place where he had grown up and he began to tell everyone in Decapolis about this person, Jesus, and the great things that Jesus had done. And so Jesus has been in Jerusalem. In Israel. Everyone wants him to do miracles. Everyone's clamoring for his attention. He gets out of Israel, and things don't really change that much. When he shows up in Decapolis, immediately there are people that are clamoring for his attention and who want him to do miracles. And so when Jesus shows up in Decapolis, people have already heard about him, probably through the witness of the Gadarene demoniac, and he shows up, and it says in verse 32, they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they besought him to put his hands on him. Now, I want us to pause just for a minute in our story, in our examination of Scripture here, and I want us to imagine just a minute what's going on in this scene. Jesus has been ministering in Israel to the Jewish people, but he's hitting resistance. Yes, people want him to do miracles. They want their bellies filled. They want their loved ones healed. But they don't want to listen to his spiritual message. And so Jesus departs out of Israel, and he comes to the Gentile region. And when he shows up in the Gentile region, news of him has already gotten there. There's already a crowd of people that want him to do a miracle. And so when he shows up, they bring to him this guy, verse 32, we're told that he had two handicaps, that he was both deaf and that he had an impediment in his speech, that he was mute. And they're bringing this person to Jesus. And the Bible doesn't tell us why they brought him to Jesus. The Bible doesn't tell us the motives of the crowd. But I think we can infer from the way that other people have responded to Jesus that this crowd that's bringing this man who is deaf and who is mute to Jesus, they want to see the show that they've heard about. They've heard that Jesus can perform miracles. And so when they hear that Jesus is in town, they want to see the show. They want to see the miracles that Jesus can do. And so they find this guy who's deaf and mute, and they bring him to Jesus and say to Jesus, hey, lay hands on him. We've heard that you can heal people. Why don't you heal him so we can see some of the stuff that you can do? Young people, I believe that this crowd was interested in the spectacle. They were interested in the show. I don't think their primary interest was the well-being of this man who was deaf and mute. I want us to imagine this scene for just a moment from the perspective of the man who was deaf and mute. The text doesn't tell us how it came about that this man was deaf and mute. We don't know the specifics of how this man came to the place where he couldn't hear and he couldn't speak. Maybe he was born without the ability to hear, and often if someone's born without the ability to hear, they don't develop the ability to speak. There are certainly diseases that can affect someone's hearing, and maybe that affected his speech. We don't know in particular the reason why this man couldn't hear and couldn't speak, but young people, do we know in the big picture why it is that there are people born into this world who can't hear or who can't speak? Why is it that there are people who are born with handicaps, who are born with disabilities, or who at some point in their life, maybe through injury or disease, have something like this happen to them? It's very important for us to understand in the big picture why it is that there are people that are born this way or have these kind of things happen to them. It's because we live in a world that's broken. God did not make a world where there are people that are born deaf and mute, or that get disease, or that experience injury. God made a world for us to live in that is a perfect and good world. His intention was for us to live in a perfect world, free from pain, free from suffering, free from death, free from sin. But in Genesis chapter 3, that world was broken because of sin, and sickness and death come into the world. And one of the problems that the crowd has that's been following Jesus is they want to see these spectacular miracles, but they don't understand what the miracles mean. Young people, when Jesus showed up on planet Earth, and he was healing people, and he was casting out demons, and he was even raising people back to life who had died, he wasn't just doing that because they didn't have good medical care in the first century in Israel. He wasn't just doing that because he felt compassionate for people, which he did. He certainly had compassion for people, but please hear me. Jesus performed miracles to indicate to people who he was. Jesus performed miracles so that everyone that was paying attention would understand. This world is broken. This world's messed up. This is a world where there's sickness, where there's death, where there's pain, where there's suffering, where there's sin. But Jesus shows up, and where Jesus shows up, sickness begins to flee. Death is pushed back. Even Satan and his minions are pushed back. When every single time that Jesus performed a miracle, and he performed hundreds and hundreds of miracles during his earthly ministry, every time he did that, to anyone who was paying attention, they should have understood the message that Jesus had come to undo what was done in Genesis chapter 3. The curse that had entered into the world, Jesus came to make this world whole again. But please understand that Jesus came to make this world whole again, not just to heal things physically, but to bring a spiritual healing to people. And that's what they didn't want to hear. That's what they weren't interested in. And so this poor man, again, we don't know the specifics of how he ended up deaf and mute, but we know it's not God's intention for him. We know that God wants him to live in a world where he's not deaf and mute. He is born deaf and mute because we live in a sinful and broken world. And I want you to imagine what it was like for this guy. What do you think it was like to be born and for you to be born without the ability to hear or without the ability to talk? Help me out. What would that be? What would your life be like if you were deaf and mute? What words come to mind do you think that would describe this man's life up to this point? Okay, it would be quiet. Difficult? Why, Jasmine? The absolute lack of communication, Doyle? Yeah, distance from people. You might even be close spatially to people, but you're distant from people because of this lack of ability to communicate. What other words come to mind? I heard something. Anger. Why? Why did this happen to me? Yeah, how many people would understand what he was going through? Noah? Lonely is a word that comes to my mind too. Yeah, he couldn't hear and he couldn't talk. He undoubtedly would have developed some means of communication, I think, with people around him, at least at a basic level. But he wasn't living in a place where the ASL was developed or something like that. He wasn't in a place where there was a social network and social services that he could go to. Yep, Isaac? Yeah. It's a great question. It's a great question. It has a major impact. Has a major impact on your ability to communicate. That's why it's a great point, Isaac. Most people that are born deaf have a very difficult time ever developing the ability to talk. Some people who lose their hearing later, they've learned to talk and they can continue to talk after they lose their hearing, but it's often very, very difficult. Because the point you raise is that language, I think this is what we're getting at. What do you think his life was like on a daily basis? I mean, is he getting a disability check in Palestine in the first century? You know what this guy's doing day after day? He's probably left to beg on the streets. This guy's daily existence in this day and age was most likely, often people, families that had children with disabilities, they would often kick them out of their houses because they were living hand to mouth. They probably had other kids. How do you even support your family? This person who's deaf and mute can't do much to support your family. It's very hard. It's not like there are hiring services for people with handicaps back then. His daily life was probably sitting and begging on the streets. And while Decapolis has heard about who Jesus is, right, because of the Gadarene demoniac who went and told everyone about the things Jesus had done for him, what has this guy heard about who Jesus is? literally nothing. And I want you to imagine this day from this man's perspective. He gets up and he sits in his normal spot, begging, hoping that someone shows him some mercy this day. And while he's sitting there alongside the road begging, all of a sudden there's like a group of people he sees coming. You know, we know that when people lose some of their senses, that their other senses are heightened, right? So his visual senses are probably heightened. This often happens, right? People adapt, and he can see a crowd coming. Where's the crowd coming? What's going on? Is there something going on in town? And he's watching this, and all of a sudden, the crowd's coming towards him. This was a guy who was used to being abused. This was a guy who was used to having people take advantage of him. How many times do you think he was sitting alongside the road, and when someone showed him some mercy or kindness, someone else would come and steal that from him? How many times do you think the kids in town would come and abuse him and make fun of him? And all of a sudden, there's a mob of people, and they're coming towards him. You can see him like standing up and trying to get away, trying to run, but the crowd hunts him down, and now the crowd's dragging him through the streets. What would be going through your mind if this were happening to you? Yeah, it would be terror. It would be total terror. You'd have no idea what was going on. And here's this man. He's being dragged through the streets, and then he's just thrown down in front of this guy. He has no idea who this person is. He has no idea what's going to happen next. Is this someone who's going to, is he going to be punished? Has he been accused of stealing something? He has no idea what's going to happen to him. And young people, what's happening here is that the crowd is using this man for a spectacle. They're selling tickets to the circus. Jesus just showed up. Oh, we've heard about Jesus. He's been doing all those miracles. This is the guy that's been doing all those miracles over there in Judea, right? In Galilee. Oh, yeah, that's the guy. Oh, we want to see him do a miracle. Oh, what could we do? Let's get that guy. They want a show. They just want to make a spectacle out of this man. But I want to show you something really, really cool here. Look at how Jesus responds. Verse 33. Mark chapter 7, verse 33. And he, that is Jesus, took him, that's the man with this double impediment, this double handicap. What does he do with it? You guys looking with me? Verse 33. Someone tell me, what does Jesus do with him? Took him aside by himself. Got him away from the crowd. Because young people, Jesus wasn't going to make a show out of this man. Jesus gets this man away from the crowd that just wants to see the show. Jesus gets him aside by himself, away from the multitude. I love that response. The terror, the uncertainty, everything that was in that man's heart that day, Jesus isn't going to give in to the show. But there's something else going on in this text of Scripture that's bigger than just what's happening in this man's life. This particular miracle that we're looking at in Mark chapter 7 here, the only place that it's written for us is right here. In our Bibles, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have four accounts of Jesus' life. And especially in Mark, Matthew, and Luke, most of the miracles that you read, most of the stories that you read get repeated in multiple of the Gospels. But this miracle is only here in Mark. And I think that Mark includes this story right here because what's going on in this man's life the fact that he's deaf and that he's mute, he's got this double handicap. I think that this miracle is included in Mark because this man's double handicap, physically, is actually being used by the Lord as an illustration of a spiritual condition of the people that are around him. I want to show this to you. I want you to go back to Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, there's a parable that Jesus gives to the people. Again, remember, Jesus in Mark chapter 4, he's in this scenario where he's doing these miracles, and there's a thronging crowd around him. They want to see more miracles. They're clamoring for his attention. And Jesus is trying to turn the attention of the crowd to a spiritual message and away from just this physical miracles that they're desiring. He's trying to get through to them that, yes, he is the Jewish Messiah that will bring a deliverance to the nation of Israel, but he can't bring that deliverance until their hearts are transformed spiritually. And he uses this parable in Mark 4 about a man who has seed and goes out to sow seed, a farmer who sows his seed down. And that seed, some of it falls on the road. And the road is hard-packed. And the seed that falls on the road, the birds of the air come and eat it up. And other of that seed falls into stony ground where there's no depth of soil, and so the seeds don't take roots because it's on stony ground. And then some of that seed falls into weeds. And the weeds and the thorns choke that seed out so it doesn't take root. And some of it falls on good ground, on good soil, where that seed can put its roots down and produce a fruitful crop. You're probably familiar with that parable, the parable of the four soils. But I want you to look with me in verse 9. After he gives that parable of the seed that falls on four different types of soil, he says this in verse 9. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Could you read that verse with me? Mark chapter 4 and verse 9. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. See, the whole point of Jesus' miracle is that Jesus is sharing the truth. His truth is like that seed that's being sown, and some of that seed just hits stony hearts that don't receive it. Other of that seed hits hearts, but the cares and the concerns of the world choke it out. Some of that seed lands on the road where the fowls of the air come and choke it out, come and take it away. Only some people have a heart that's ready to receive Jesus' message, and he pleads with his audience, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Go to verse 23. Can you read verse 23 with me? Same chapter, Mark chapter 4. In verse 23, what does Jesus say? If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And then look at verse 24. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear, for with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear, more shall be given. If you have a heart that's ready to receive the things of God, do you know what God does when he finds a heart ready to receive his word? He gives more to that heart. You know, the person that's going to get the most out of this week of camp is the person whose heart towards God is like this. God is searching for people who have hearts like this to him. And you know what God does to that heart that receives his word? He says, I'm going to give you more. Be careful what you hear. Because as you measure it out, it's going to be measured to you. And to you who hears, more comes. You want more of God? Be like this towards him. And God will give you more than you can handle. He'll give you so many blessings. But Jesus is pleading. He says to the crowd, guys, God wants to bless you. God wants to give you spiritual transformation. But you've got to have ears to hear. And they're like, no, could you just do another miracle? And Jesus is pleading. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Go to chapter 7, the same chapter we're in. Look at verse 14. And when he called on the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you. Listen, every one of you, and understand. Listen, pay attention, and look at verse 16. Read verse 16 with me. If any man, can you read it with me? If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Young people, this man that we're reading about in verse 32 that the crowd brings to Jesus, he's not the only problem with his ears. He's not the only person with a problem with his ears. There's a whole throng of people. There's a whole multitude of people. They have ears, but they don't hear. Young people, please listen to me. Not everyone with ears to hear hears the truth. We could go back in the history of Camp Challenge. Just my history of Camp Challenge, which goes back, I think, to 2015. This is, my fourth time coming up here and speaking. All right? And we could think of names of people. We were talking the other day at lunch about so-and-so who was here in 2016 at camp. And, man, we had such a good time with that person. And they just haven't gone on for God. Right? Not everyone who sits in chapels at Camp Challenge has ears to hear the truth. I know this is true. Same family, same church, same youth group, same camp, two siblings from the same family. They hear the same truth. They have the same parents. They go to the same camps. And one of them goes on for God. And the other has nothing to do with God. You know why? Because not everyone with ears to hear hears the truth. This man isn't the only person with problems with his hearing. The Creator of the universe, the Almighty God, has come as a humble human. He's come at great cost to himself. He's come accepting the mission that the Father's given him. That's going to take him to the cross. He's willing to sacrifice his life on the cross so that everyone listening to his voice could have a spiritual transformation, and the response to him is, no thanks. Could you just do another miracle? You know, if Jesus were here, I believe this, and I think he's doing this through the power of his Spirit tonight. If Jesus were here, he'd be saying, if you have ears, you better pay attention. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus would be pleading with you. Would you please hear my word? Be careful what you hear. Because as you mete it out, it is measured to you, and he who hears, I will give him more. This is one of the things that is, I'll confess, as a preacher, someone who works with young people, it's one of the things that is a source of frustration. I actually have to take this to the Lord and say, Lord, this person that I'm dealing with, if they just don't know how close they are to your blessing in their life, it's just a moment where they would just say, okay, I'm gonna tune out my own stupid and I'm gonna tune into God's wisdom. And if they would just hear the voice of God through his word and by the power of the Spirit, they're just so close to God's wisdom, but they're so trapped in their own wisdom and they're so ensnared in the wisdom of the world that they just don't hear your voice. Young people, Jesus is pleading with you tonight. Let him who has ears to hear, hear the truth. The sad fact is that not everyone has ears to hear. It doesn't have to be this way, but it is likely that some of this seed that's being sown is falling on stony hearts. Jesus is saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear the truth. But young people, this man had two problems. He was deaf, and his lips didn't work so well either. Well, that's not a problem that's limited just to this man either. I want you to look next chapter. Next chapter, chapter 8. Jesus is having a lot of problems with the crowd, okay, as we've seen. They're selling tickets to the show, but they're not listening to his spiritual message. And so in chapter 8, Jesus gets out of town with his disciples. He gets by himself. And listen to what Jesus says to them in verse 27. Mark chapter 8, verse 27. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, could you read the last phrase, verse 27, Mark chapter 8? Read it with me. Who do men say that I am? What are people saying about me? Is what Jesus asks. Listen to the answer, verse 28. And they answered, some people say you're John the Baptist. Okay, I want you to label that. Okay, that's a lie. Okay, that's how you label that one. Next, some people say Elijah. Okay, you know how to label that? That's a lie. And others, one of the prophets. Let's label that one. That's a lie. What are people saying about me? Well, we know what people are saying about him. Hey, we think that Elijah's come back from the dead. We think John the Baptist is here back from the dead. We think that one of the other prophets... No, that's not who Jesus is. Who's Jesus? Jesus can shush the wind. Jesus can order demons around. What manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? Answer, he is God. That's blasphemy. To say that Jesus is John the Baptist or Elijah or one of the prophets is blasphemy. There are lots of people saying lots of things about Jesus, but what's being said about Jesus is not true. Not only is it a fact that not everyone who has ears to hear hears the truth, but not everyone with lips to speak speaks the truth. And young people, you're going to have to wake up to this reality. Not everyone with multiple platinum records has lips that speaks the truth. Not everyone with a lot of subscribers on YouTube and billions of views has things that are worth hearing. There are a lot of lying lips in this world today. You're going to have to tune in and figure this out. This world is full of liars. Your school is full of liars. The media, it's like a requirement to join the media. They like check you at the door. Are you a liar? Yes, okay, you can join us, okay? And you've got to wake up. Please hear me. You got to wake up. This world's lying to you. Satan has crafted clever lies that he's just cranked up to level 10 in our world today. And those lies are designed to destroy you. And you got to tune in. A long time ago, season 2 of Good Mythical Morning, okay? I'm in season 2 of Good Mythical Morning, okay? Yep. You can look it up later, okay? You know what? Rhett and Link are liars. Did you know Rhett and Link are liars? You know what Rhett and Link are doing now? Very deliberately, very proactively. They're trying to convince people that there's no God. You know how you label that? Can you label that? That's a lie. Rhett and Link are liars. And just because they have billions of views on YouTube doesn't mean they have anything worth saying when they're talking about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And they're going out of their way to tell people about how they walked away from Christianity. You know what you need to do to Rhett and Link? Tune them out. You can watch my episode in season 2, but after that, okay, tune them out. They're liars. Could everyone right up here? Could you lean into listening? I'm getting close to being done. right now, there is a satanically crafted lie being pumped through our world today that says this, that sex and sexuality is equated to identity. This message is being promulgated through the LGBTQA apostrophe, fill in the blank, movement and agenda that says your sexuality is who you are. But you have to understand something else going on in our society today. Not only is our society saying sex is equated to your identity, it's who you are, but Satan's also doing something else with sex. He's saying that sex is cheap. Sex is so cheap, it's free on the internet, right? According to Satan in this world, right? Sex is cheap. Sex is what you give away on your first date. Sex is cheap. I'm here to tell you, sex isn't cheap. And you aren't sexuality. All right? And I want you to understand the satanic, sinister message there. Because are you following with me? Are you doing the math here? Okay, if sex is who you are and sex is cheap, then what are you? Are you doing the math with me? That's a lie. Sex isn't who you are. Sex isn't cheap. You're not cheap. That's a lie. And that lie is cranked up to 10 right now in our society today. We got to label that. You've got to understand that. Those are lying lips. You are way more than your sexuality. Listen to me, young people. You are made in the image of God. And the reason Satan wants to destroy you, the reason he's trying to destroy our culture through this message, is because when he looks at you, he hates you. And the reason he hates you is because you look like the one he hates. Satan hates God. And he hates you because you're made in the image of God. And so he wants you to buy these destructive lies that you are your sexuality and that sexuality is cheap. And I've got a message for you, and this is God's truth. You are more than your sexuality, and sex isn't cheap. When you do sex God's way, it's really expensive. It ought to cost you like a couple of rings, a really expensive ceremony. It's personally cost me like a decade of diapers and 3 minivans, okay? Being real transparent with you, okay? That's not cheap, okay? Have you priced a minivan recently, okay? Yeah. Do you know why God, please hear me, this is important stuff. I'm going long, but you hang in. This is important stuff. Do you know why God says that you keep sex for the boundaries of marriage? Is because sex is sacred. Sex is sacred. Sex is so sacred, it's the way that human beings come into existence, okay? That's pretty sacred. Was that news for some of you? I'm sorry. Whoops. What? That's how that happens? Sorry, go call mom afterwards if you need to. Listen. Listen. God's word is true. There are only one set of lips that have never lied. And those are the lips of our God, who has never told a lie. And you cannot go throughout our culture with the world cranked up to volume 10 and the word cranked down to mute in your life and expect to make it. Young people, not everyone who has ears to hear hears the truth. And not everyone with lips to speak speaks the truth. And this is all around Jesus. People whose ears just aren't working. And people whose lips are just spreading lies. And it hasn't changed much in 2,000 years. This man's physical handicap is an illustration of all of our spiritual handicaps. You don't come out of the womb with ears naturally bent to hear the word of God. I didn't have to sit my kids down and say, kids, today I'd like to teach you how to lie. They learned that on their own. Our disposition is against God and hearing Him. Our disposition is against God and sharing His truth. That's where our heart is bent. That's why it is so important that at some point in our life, we tune in and figure out that God is the only one who tells the truth, and I need to hear His voice, and I need to tune in to what He's saying. This man needs a miracle, but young people, you need the same miracle. You need someone to open up your ears and to change your lips. Do you have ears to hear? Are you listening to lying lips? I'm going to finish. But this is so cool what Jesus does. I want you to see it. He gets the man away from the crowd by himself. And then watch this. Follow along with me. Watch this. Verse 33. And he took him aside, away from the multitude, and put his fingers in his ears, and then spit on his hand and touched his tongue. Now, if we were watching this, okay, that would weird us out. Jesus gets this guy alone, and then he sticks his fingers in his ears, and then he spits on his hand, and then he touches the guy's tongue. Dr. Fauci would pass out right now, right? Dr. Fauci's dead, heart attack, okay? This is not COVID approved, right? This is like the opposite of social distancing, right? That would weird us out, but would you listen to me? It was weird to everyone except one person. This guy's gotten dragged through the streets. This crowd coming has no idea what's going on. He gets dragged through the streets. He's thrown down at the feet of this person. He has no idea who this person is. He's never seen a picture of Jesus. There weren't newspapers or television to tell him who this person was. He has no idea who this person is. This person gets him into a room by himself, and then look what Jesus does. Where does Jesus touch him? His ears and his mouth. This guy doesn't know who Jesus is, but young people, Jesus knows who he is. And the minute Jesus touched his ears, and the minute Jesus touched his mouth, the man knew that Jesus knew who he was. This guy's never met Jesus before, but somehow this guy knows that my ears don't work and that my mouth doesn't work. He's touched me here and here. He knows. In that one moment, it would have weirded the crowd out. The crowd, by the way, says, would you please lay hands on him? That's what they've heard. That's the normal Jesus method of healing people. That's what they've heard. Jesus, yeah, he touches people and they're healed. Hey, Jesus, could you touch this guy and heal him? Nope. Because Jesus touches this man exactly where he's broken. You know, I know something about everybody in this room. I know that everybody in this room is broken somewhere. Because every single one of us are sinners, myself included. But you know what I don't know about everybody in this room? I don't know where you're broken. I don't know where you're struggling tonight. I don't know what you need. I don't know where the Spirit of God needs to touch you tonight. But I know someone who does know. I know someone who knows exactly what it's like going through what you're going through right now. I know someone who knows exactly what it is like to face the temptation that you're facing. I know someone who knows where you're broken. And He, through the power of the Spirit and by your attentiveness to His Word, He can touch you where you're broken. Jesus knows exactly where this man is broken, and he communicates that to the man by touching his ears and then touching his mouth. And then watch this. It would have weirded us out, but it was important to the man. He touched him where he was broken, and then look at verse 34. I've got an assignment for you in verse 34. Okay? What is Jesus' prayer in verse 34? He looked up to heaven, he's touched the guy's ears, he's touched the man's lips, and he looks up to heaven. What is his prayer? In verse 34. Doyle? It's not Ephatha, nope. Ephatha means be opened, right? You read the verse? Let's read the verse, and then I'm going to ask you where the prayer is. Jesus looked up to heaven, he sighed, and he said unto him, "Be Ephatha," that is, be opened. So, the reason, Doyle, thank you for raising your hand, but the reason that's not the prayer is, who is the be opened addressed to? Not to the Lord. Is Jesus saying to the Lord, be opened? What needs to be opened? The man's mouth and the man's ears. So, Ephatha is actually addressed to the ears and to the mouth of the man. So, that's not the prayer. Where's the prayer in verse 34? Gavin? He sighed, yeah. He sighed. Jesus looks up to heaven and he goes, Now we all know that there are different kinds of sighs, right? In Phoenix, Arizona, the surface of the sun, when you get done working all day and you come back to your house and you get yourself something cold to drink out of the fridge and you plop down in your lazy boy, you can let out a sigh, and that is a sigh of relief. It's, you're underneath the AC, you've got the fan on you, you've got a cold drink. It's not 115 inside your house, hopefully. If it's 115 inside your house, something's gone wrong with the AC, okay? But you can, that's the sigh of relief, okay? This is not the sigh that Jesus is sighing, okay? This is the sigh your mom makes when she looks at your room, okay? In fact, this word sigh is used here. It's used in the next chapter in Mark chapter 8. Jesus is engaged with the Pharisees. They don't hear him, and he just... And it's used in another place, the same word. It's used in the book of Hebrews, talking about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where it says he cried out with loud groanings. And people, I'm finished with this, but I want you to listen. Jesus looked up to heaven with this man's broken head in his hands, right? Ears that don't work, mouth that doesn't work, a crowd outside the door that doesn't want Jesus' message. They just want a show. People that are saying all kinds of things about Jesus except the truth. And Jesus just looks up to heaven and sighs. You know what he's communicating to the Father in that sigh, young people? He's saying, Father, this isn't the way you want it to be. This isn't the world we made. Remember John chapter 1, verse 3, Jesus is the Almighty Creator. He was right there in the beginning. This world's broken. It's not the way God wants it to be. But the reason Jesus is here, the reason he's in this room alone with this man who can't hear and can't speak is because he's come to make it right again. And the obstacle between your life being healed and Jesus isn't Jesus' ability to do it. The obstacle for that crowd out there having a spiritual transformation, the obstacle isn't in Jesus' ability to bring the spiritual transformation. The obstacle is that they don't have ears to hear. That's the obstacle. And so Jesus just looks up to heaven and he sighs. He says, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. And then he says, here, be opened to the man's ears and to the man's mouth. And you look at the next verse, and immediately his ears were opened. And it says in the Greek language, literally, and the chains that were on the man's tongue were loosed, and he spoke plainly. But that sigh on Jesus' lips is still there today. Because there are all kinds of people everywhere who hear the truth of God's word, but who don't have ears to hear. And because they don't, they miss out on the healing that Jesus came to bring. And Jesus wants to say to you, be open. Have your ears open. Stop listening to lying lips. Listen to Him. And through the Word of God and by the power of the Spirit, Jesus can touch you where you're broken, just like He did to this man. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Young people, not everyone with ears to hear hears the truth. And if that describes you, you are in spiritual peril. For most people who were alive when Jesus was on earth, when the eternal God and the Almighty Creator was on planet earth in flesh and blood, performing miracles that should have clued people in, that they ought to listen to Him. Most of those people that actually saw and heard Jesus physically died without knowing Him spiritually. And that could be true of people in this room right now. Your heart is hard to the things of God. You tune out the only one whose lips have never lied, and you're just tuned in to the lying lips of this world. And Jesus is pleading with you. The Spirit is tugging on you. You can hear Him say, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Hearken to my voice. Let your ears be opened." Yeah, your ears and lips may physically work well, but they don't work well spiritually. Do you have ears to hear the truth? Or are you buying into the lying lips of this world? I know something's true about everyone in this room. I know that everyone in this room is broken somewhere. And I don't know specifically where, but I know that Jesus does. There's a sin that's in your life. You know it's there. The Spirit of God's pointing it out right now. You've harbored that sin. You're holding on to that sin. You've bought in to those lying lips. And God's saying, you got to tune in to me. Do you have ears to hear? How many of you would say, "Pastor Nathan, the reality of my life is that my ears are deaf to the things of God. In my daily life, I've got the world turned up to 10, but I've got the Word of God turned down to mute. I've got the Word of God turned down to nothing. But the Spirit of God is just poking at me and prodding me that I need to have my ears opened. I need to tune in to God and to what He says is true." And you would say, "Pastor Nathan, that's true of me. My ears are not open, have not really been open." Would you raise your hand if that's what God's saying to you? Thank you. Many of you just raised your hands. It was not a small group. Spirit of God's working. You have got to make some deliberate choices to tune out the lying lips of this world and to turn up the Word of God in your life. Are you listening to Him? Is there someone here and say, "Pastor Nathan, I'm looking and your counselor's looking. I just want you to know that we're looking because we want to be a help to you." How many of you would say, "Pastor Nathan, there is a sin in my life there's an area in my life where I'm broken. There's a sin in my life. There's something that I'm struggling with. And I need some counsel and accountability in that area of my life. And here's what you would indicate by raising your hand right now. By raising your hand right now, you are inviting your counselor. Not in a way that would embarrass you or anything like that, but sometime in the next day or so, you're saying to your counselor right now by raising your hand, you're saying, I would like my counselor to come and talk to me because I've got something that I'm struggling with in my life, and I need some counsel and some accountability because I need Jesus' healing in this area of my life. Maybe it's something that you're going through. It could be a circumstance. It could be an issue of sin that you're struggling with. And right now, by raising your hand, you would be saying, I would invite my counselor to come find me sometime in the next day or so and engage with me on that. If that's true of you, would you raise your hand? God's pointing something out in your life, and you would just be inviting your counselor. Counselors, they're raising their hands so that they're inviting you in. Would you just take note right now, even if you need to write it down? These are invitations that you're asking for your counselor to come and just engage with you. And they say, hey, I saw you raise your hand. There's something you're struggling with. I want to help you with that. I want you to hear what God says about that issue. I want you to get God's voice. I want you to hear him. And I want you to experience healing. Jesus isn't going to come physically and touch your ears or touch your mouth like he did for this man. Here's how it happens in this day and age. It happens through the word of God and the power of the Spirit. That's how Jesus touches us now. Okay? So if you raised your hand, you're inviting your counselor to come and find you. All right? We are here to help you. By the way, if you have something like that, you want to grab me, you want to grab Pastor Brian, that is why we are here, okay? Let's close our service. Lord, I'm so thankful for these young people. Thank you for their attentiveness tonight to your word. Father, we confess that we are like that man. We are both deaf and mute. Our ears don't work the way they ought to. You know that better than we do. I wonder how often you've sighed. Oh, there's Pastor Nathan again. He's not listening to me. But Lord, we know that's not the world you made. You made a world in which we walk with you and listen to your voice and were responsive to your voice. You made a world that was free from lies. And yet for the last 6,000 years, our world has just been full of lies, full of ears that won't hear your truth. But Lord, I pray that that won't be true of this room. I pray for those that raised their hand and said, yes, I need to have ears to hear. I'm not tuned in to God and his word. I've got the world turned up to 10. I've got the word of God turned down to nothing in my life. And I've got to turn that around. I'm buying into the lies of the world, and I need to buy into the truth of God's word. Thank you for those that raised their hands and said that. Thank you for those that raised their hands and said, there's something in my life where I'm broken. There's something where I'm struggling. The Spirit of God was pointing something out. Thank you, Spirit, for working and pointing that out. And Lord, I pray that we as counselors would be faithful in ministering to that need and helping the word of God to be shared in a way that would give them counsel and accountability so they can walk in your truth in whatever area of their life you pointed out. So Spirit of God, we're just so thankful that you directed us and that you met us through your word this evening. Thank you that these young people had ears to hear tonight. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.